Now, I know for many of us, and maybe for myself when I thought about this, it's easier to think about taking a step of faith for God regarding the bigger things. So I wonder when you were thinking of something, whether you thought, when I took a step of faith to know Jesus as my Savior, or when I took a step of faith when it came to a relationship, or I took a step of faith when it came to having to buy that house or that job that I was going to go for or not go for. We tend to think of taking a step of faith for God with the big things, which is probably right because I didn't give you a whole lot of time to think about that. But every day we turn the tap on and water comes out of our tap and we kind of presume it's going to be there. But it's like an act of faith that God is the God who provides our water, that we go to the bread bin and we get bread, but we often take that for granted. But God is the one who provides all things. Give us this day our daily bread, not only in terms of the word, but in terms of food and sustenance. And so often we take it for granted that God is providing for us all the time. And sometimes we think about faith as just simply the big things that happen in our life. But sometimes we also, I think, get confused by what faith actually is. Maybe some of you have been brought up in the church since you were day one. And you've maybe not stopped to properly think, what does my faith in Christ actually mean? Day to day, with my family, with my work, how I treat other people. And I know pastorally that there's been conversations that, you know, we can easily sit here and presume that we're all at the same stage. Well, he's been a Christian 10 years. He's not yet a Christian. She's been a Christian 15 years. But we're not all at that same stage. And the important thing is that none of us have arrived and that we need to keep taking steps of faith. So I found it really helpful. I was reading a couple of Spurgeon's sermons because Spurgeon didn't have MP3s out back in the day. So Spurgeon is the prince of preachers. And he talks about faith in three key ways. Spurgeon says, faith is knowledge, belief, and trust. And I think, wow, that is really powerful. If we can get hold of that, that is really powerful. He says, knowledge, belief, and trust. Now, what does that mean? Well, we can have knowledge. We can know about who Jesus is. We can know that Jesus died on the cross and that Jesus rose again in order that we can have salvation. We can know that and we can, quote all the Bible verses about that, but actually it may not make a difference to us. You can know about God, and that's what we've been thinking about in this series, Knowing, Growing, Going. You can have belief, but your belief can be blind faith. Oh, I believe in all this stuff, but actually you've not actually got knowledge. You've not thought it through. You've not thought, is Jesus really somebody of history? Did he really die? Did he rise again? Is he coming back? Can we trust the Bible? Haven't really thought it through in your mind. You just thought it was quite a nice idea, and you didn't really want to kind of go to a lost eternity in hell. So you just thought, yeah, okay, I'll believe. Show me where I need to sign up. Or the third area, which I think is harder for most of us, is trust. So we can have knowledge, we know who Jesus is, we know what the Bible says, we understand a bit more about theology and doctrine, and we've advanced to whatever, the fifth class. But we need to trust. And I suspect that that's the area that most of us struggle in the most. Probably the majority of us here this morning are Christians who say, yep, I know who Jesus is. I've trusted in him as my Savior. He's died on the cross for me to forgive me, to give me new life. I've moved from death to life. I believe in him, but actually I struggle to trust. Because when a storm comes your way, or when you lose somebody that you love, or when you lose a job, or when you simply don't have money, or the bottom of your world falls out, it's that where faith really comes alive is when you trust Jesus, and that Faith is a gift from God. It's not something we earn. It is a gift from God. So I find Spurgeon's definition really helpful because we can fall into one or two camps, but actually we need to be knowing God, believing in him, trusting in the work of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is that when we come to this specific passage, and I think that's important because actually some of you maybe have not thought about this in a way that actually is foundational to your life. That's maybe why some of us struggle when we hit a storm. Okay, so that's why I'm emphasizing this before we hit the passage. So what is helpful is when we think of... Hold on. Houston, we have a problem. I don't think it's my phone. I think it's something weird. Acts chapter 9. When we come to Acts chapter 9, we're going to be looking at mostly verses 10 onwards. But that first section speaks to us about how Saul, and you flick back in Acts 8, it says in Acts 8 that he was destroying the church. He was absolute tyrant. His mission in life was to imprison Christians and kill Christians and destroy the church. That was his mission. And so here he is on his mission, and if you think back to a couple of weeks ago when I preached about living with a kingdom perspective, his perspective in life was to kill Christians. It wasn't to live with a kingdom perspective. So here he is. And so what happens is that he himself... Sorry, this is going to be a juggle. Can you just hold that a second? So what happens is we have knowledge as something that is apparent in his life, he has knowledge, but he doesn't have knowledge of Christ. But people have a knowledge of him. So knowledge is a key aspect of this passage because people know who Saul is, but he yet doesn't know who Jesus is at this point. But then also, we see that belief is apparent as well because Saul has a belief himself. He believes that he is right in what he's doing to persecute Christians. And then we see that actually people may have the opportunity to trust in him, although he largely trusts in himself. And that's the context. That here is this tyrant who knows what he's about. He's on a mission to persecute Christians. This tyrant who has a belief in himself and his own system, and this tyrant who wants people to trust in him from a position of fear. Now, what's interesting is that when we then turn to Ananias, we see a similar pattern forming in the way that he thinks or he operates or could operate. So what happens is, in verses 9 to 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So there's an awareness, there's a knowledge. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Damascus in modern-day Syria. Ironic that we're talking about a tyrant. But actually, here he is in Damascus, Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, he said, here I am, Lord. Now, Ananias at this point didn't know what God was asking him to do. He just said, here I am, Lord. He spoke to him in a vision. He said, here I am. And the Lord then said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. That's a street in modern-day Damascus now. It's pretty straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So there are two different film scenes going on. The camera shoots round, and the scene is of Saul, who's encountered Jesus, who said to him, stop persecuting my church. And so Saul encounters Jesus with a bright light and he's blinded. And so he's in one scene heading towards Damascus. But here is Ananias who's been told, well, actually, listen, you know, there's a man called Saul and he's praying and he's seen a vision of a man called Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him. And he's brought into the story. Now, the amazing thing about Ananias is we don't know a lot about Ananias. We know that Ananias is a disciple, a follower of Jesus, but we don't know a lot else. And one of the reasons I think that we see this in Acts is because the emphasis is not on Ananias being the man. He's not about to set up his own kind of prayer and prophecy ministry where you come to his conferences and he allows you to, for the price of $99, be a follower of him. He is not about promoting himself. He is about promoting the glory of God. And we see the tension that's involved there. We see that he has a knowledge of God. We see that he believes in God. But as we look through this passage, we will see that his struggle is to trust God, which I suspect is like you and me, because at times we struggle to have faith in God when we know it's true, but we still struggle. So what happens is in verse 13 we see, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" So Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard about this man, from many about this man." So we go back to knowledge. He has a knowledge of Saul. He knows who he's talking about. He knows how bad he is. He knows how much evil he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority. He knows how much authority he has, and he believes that actually this is true because he's heard evidence of the fact that he's taken people and he's bound them and he's actually imprisoned them. So it isn't just about hearsay saying, well, actually there's a tyrant in town and apparently he doesn't like Christians much and he doesn't really care for them. He knows and he's heard and he's seen evidence of how much this man hates and persecutes Christians, and he believes it's a reality that if he was to get involved in this, this could cost his life. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" So this is the point where trust comes in. He knows, Saul knows who he is, Saul believes in who he is, Saul trusts in his empire. Ananias knows who Saul is, he believes he's capable of doing harm, but now comes the point where he has to trust, and that's just the same as you and me. We can know about God, we can believe in him, but when the rubber hits the road, do we truly trust in the grace of God made known by Jesus as he came and laid down his life for you and me, that we might trust him who is Lord and Lord of all? Or do we trust ourselves? See, at this point, Ananias could have said, "I know who he is. I believe he's powerful. I'm going to do a runner. I'm just going to get out of town, get as far away as possible from this crazy guy called Saul." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles." I mean, so this, in one way, just does not make sense to Ananias. How can somebody who is the key chief persecutor of Christians then become a person that could become the chief instrument of God in reaching the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel? How could this be? And this is, in many ways, isn't it, the paradox of the gospel, that God takes those who are most unlikely, the broken, the lost, the hurting, those who are tyrants, and actually makes himself known and glorified in his power, because it's not about people making a name for themselves. And so he says, "Go, I will show him how much he has to suffer for the sake of my name." So for the sake of my name. So there's an awareness that actually Paul will not be somebody that is a weakling for the gospel, but be somebody that in advancing the kingdom will be somebody who will suffer, because actually as the gospel goes out, there will be cost. And there are steps of faith that need to be taken. Many of us maybe have heard of the missionary, Helen Roosevelt. And Helen Roosevelt was somebody who worked in Africa for many years, and she suffered a great deal. She was beaten up and abused and raped and had all kinds of problems in her missionary service. It wasn't an easy breeze serving as a missionary in Africa. But I was reading through one of her books this week called Living Faith. You can probably get it on Amazon for about 50p. You know what Amazon's like. You can pick all kinds of things up. But if you really want to warm your heart with stories of faith, go get that book, because there is story after story after story after story of God's faithfulness and how she exercises faith in the Lord. And many of these stories are not massive kind of stories that you go, wow, I could never do that. Many of the stories are just steps of faith. They're just small steps of faith that kind of reminded me of just how sad it is that we in the West have become too self-reliant. We turn the tap on, we expect water to come out. We go to the bread bin, we expect there to be bread. We go to the bank, we expect most of the time there to be money. We turn the light on, we expect there to be electricity. And we take so many of these things for granted that we don't even take a step of faith saying, God, this morning I pray that there will be electricity as I wake up. And as I turn the light on, the light will go on. Because we're like, hey, I'm in the West here. I've got a good job. I earn money. It's my right, my entitlement for that light to go on. If that light does not go on, I am going to write a complaint that's 10 pages long to the local council to complain that this power company is insufficient for my needs, because it's my demand and my right to have that light on. Does it kind of sound a little bit familiar? Or are you all incredibly loving people that would never complain, always thankful, always singing Kumbaya when you get up in the morning, shine Jesus shine, right the way up to I believe in God the Father, keeping it current. But here was a story, one story I want to share with you, which I think is amazing, is that she worked in this orphanage, and there was a lady who sadly died in childbirth, and she had a two-year-old child and a new baby that she'd left. Because there was very little equipment, they had to keep this baby warm. And so they had an amazing device. It's technologically advanced, but it kept the baby warm, and it's called a water bottle. And so the water bottle in the equator at night, it often got cold. And so what happened was one of the nurses went to get the water bottle, but it had eroded at the top, so they couldn't fill the water bottle with water without it leaking everywhere, and it was going to be plainly dangerous to this baby to try and keep it warm in this way. Every morning, they had a group of the orphan children, and Helen Roosevelt said, look, if any of you children want to come and you want to pray with me for the day, you come. And often many of them did. And there was this one morning where she said, you know, we have a problem. We don't have a hot water bottle to keep this little baby warm. And tonight, if this baby doesn't be kept warm, we would really struggle to see this baby live tonight. So amazingly, this little girl said, okay, I'm going to pray. So she prayed. She said, okay, God, I pray that this afternoon, you will provide a hot water bottle for this little baby. And not only that, that you will provide for her a little teddy bear to go with it to help her be happy and comfort her. So she prayed this prayer. And as she was praying it, Helen Roosevelt was kind of saying, oh, do I have enough faith to believe that this hot water bottle is actually going to come this afternoon? I mean, maybe God could do it in a couple of days or a week or something, but do I really believe that this hot water bottle is going to come? I mean, who's going to think about sending a hot water bottle to Africa? It doesn't kind of really make sense. So here she was, hearing this child praying in faith that God would send a hot water bottle. About 2 o'clock that afternoon, a parcel turned up, and it was a parcel from the UK, and they opened the parcel, and there were kind of little sweets and toys and all kinds of things. And they got to the very bottom of the parcel, and Helen Roosevelt said her tears were welling up as she opened at the very bottom was a hot water bottle in the bottom of this parcel. And she said it would have taken weeks for them to have sent this parcel. Who would have thought to put a hot water bottle in that parcel for that very day so that they could use that to keep this baby warm? And she said she was immensely challenged by the childlike faith of this child who was a child to pray such audacious prayers that God would provide a hot water bottle. And it kind of struck me that actually that's the kind of faith that I want. Is that not the kind of faith that you want? That actually we don't simply take electricity for granted. We don't simply take things for granted, but that we actually are constantly looking to God in faith. And the way that we will do that, the way that we communicate to God in such a way, is through prayer. And that's why we increasingly, one of our core values, need to be a praying church, so that we don't simply just pray when we come here on a Sunday or when we come to a prayer meeting, although we should and it would be great more of us did, but that we should be waking up in the morning and as our hearts turn cold and are about to write a complaint letter to BT about how slow the internet is in Kirkliston, that we should really turn our hearts and minds to praise, to say, God, how can I thank you for the fact that I have woken up this morning and that you've given me life and that you've given me bread on the table and that you've given me new life in Christ, because once I was dead and now I'm found, once I was dead in sin but I'm alive in Christ. And how often, I don't know if it's just you, but sometimes I get so fed up with, in myself and in the culture, how annoying and moaning and nagging and critical we are. When actually the first thing we need to turn to is praise. Thank you, God, for who I am in you. That you have saved me, that you've forgiven me, that you've given me new life. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for the flowers. Thank you for this food on my table. And again, and we've mentioned this a few times, this quote, has the world become the salt and light of the church, where we become no less a moaning, nagging, critical person? Or do people say, wow, what a thankful, loving person that is. There's something different about them. So back to Ananias. A little faith goes a long way, because in 17 we read, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now, we can read that in 20 seconds flat, but I want us to enter into the narrative of that situation. Imagine that that is you going into that situation, that actually you know that you have the knowledge and the belief and the trust that Saul is who he says he is, but that you need to have the knowledge and the belief that God is who he says he is, and that you will trust in him. I can resonate, and maybe you can too, with one of these moments where God says, I want you to step out and I want you to pray for this person in this way. And you're like, I don't know if I could do this. And you're right, we can't do it in our own strength. But actually, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. Or that God says, I want you to get alongside that person at work that you find frustrating. I want you to love them. I want you to care for them. I can't do that in my own strength, but actually through the Holy Spirit, you can. Or that God says, well, you know, I know you're doing what you're doing in life, but is that always going to be what you're doing in your life? Or actually, are you willing, if I was to call you, to maybe change direction? And you say, well, I can't do that because I've got a list as long as my arm of why I can't do that. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. And one of the things I'm so encouraged by for us as a church is that we don't simply, as leaders, want to be caretakers of this church. Not that we're going to apply for the caretaker job. But you know what I mean by this analogy, is that we're not just simply here going, well, we've got a building, let's just kind of bide our time. How long's retirement? As a church, we want to be a church of faith that actually listens to what God is saying and takes steps of faith. And that's why I'm so encouraged by the announcement this morning about Alison looking to come on board, as about us employing an administrator and what God might be saying into the future, because actually these are steps of faith. It takes a step of faith to say that we want to do this, Lord. And this church has always been a church that's exercised faith. You haven't just come to this building this morning and it's been here forever and ever, amen. There were people that took big steps of faith financially to enable this building to come into being, to renovate it, that took big steps of faith to employ one pastor and two pastors, that took big steps of faith to see this church growing, not just numerically, but in depth, that we want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, followers that make a difference in the world wherever you are and wherever you go. And we want to be a church that steps out in faith, and a little faith, we believe, goes a long way. And we can see this with Ananias, that he was willing to step out in faith. And that meant for him that he had to come out of his comfort zone. He came out of his comfort zone. He had the knowledge, he had the belief, but he had to trust. And trusting often takes us out of our comfort zone, because it means we can't trust ourselves. You must have experienced that in your life. But God says, I want you to go here, or say this, or stop doing that, or start doing this. And you're like, that is really uncomfortable, because that means I'm just going to have to totally trust you here. But actually, humanly, we want to hold on to ourselves. We want to hold control for ourselves. But that's not where we find true life. And as a result of Ananias being faithful and trusting God, one of the biggest conversions to ever take place took place, where Saul moved from being Paul, where his eyes, the scales of his eyes were removed, where he came to a living knowledge of Jesus Christ, because as Christ came and died on the cross, he recognized that and was baptized and responded, and then therefore went beyond and further for God's kingdom. And look just how much a little faith of Ananias made a difference. Look at this quick map. A little faith goes a long way, because what happened was, here this encounter with Jesus and encounter with Ananias happened in Damascus. And as a result, Saul became Paul, and Paul made all these missionary journeys, Italy, away over to Spain, Greece, Athens, all these different countries came about because of one encounter, because he was willing to exercise a little faith. I find that staggering, don't you? And yet it convicts me, and may convict us as an individual and as a church, is what are we living for? We mustn't waste our lives trying to hold on to our life. But we must take small steps of faith that the gospel will go out further and further and further. Now you might say, does that mean that I need to become a missionary and go overseas? Well, maybe. But for probably most of us, no. Well, what does that mean? It means, as we've been talking about through this whole series of knowing, growing, going, that we know Christ in a personal way, that we grow in him, and that we go for him. So we don't simply sit around a fire saying, isn't it nice to know Jesus? Let's sing Kumbaya once again, and we'll do it for the fifth time. But actually, it means we go, and we make a difference. We are salt and light. So I just kind of put up a quick idea of some of the places we work, just to give you an idea. I'm not singling you out. but it may be that you work in the NHS. How do you make a difference in the NHS in Scotland? How do you live out the gospel? How does a little faith go a long way? Edinburgh University or any other university or college, how does a little faith go a long way and make a difference in that college or university? Standard Life or other insurance companies or assurance companies that are available, how does it make a difference when you live a little faith that goes a long way into the lives of the people that you interact with? RBS, some of you work there. How does it make a difference when you live out a little faith? Will it go a long way, or do people even know you're a Christian? Does it make a difference in their life? Do you love them? Do you want to see them transformed, come to know Christ? With the family, your family, other families, how does a little faith go a long way when you exercise faith and don't just think about yourself? How does a little faith make a difference? How does it go a long way in this community, beyond this community? How does a little faith go a long way at your school if you're still at school? How does it make a difference in your work, in your home? How does a little faith go a long way? Or are you taking steps of faith? Or is it all just about surviving and doing your thing, maintaining your life, keeping yourself together? Or will you look to Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith, who will give you faith and will keep your faith and will enable you to enable others to come to faith? A little faith goes a long way. And so the response, just before we're going to respond with a couple of songs, and I'll explain just after this slide where we're going. A response is this: maybe exercising faith for you is not all about action and going per se, but part of your action is that you stop. Part of your action is that you stop. You stop. That might mean cancel things in the diary. Stop some things that you are doing. Maybe your life is too busy and you're so busy trying to keep your head above water that an act of faith is to actually exercise knowledge. You know God. You know you have that personal faith in Christ. You believe who he is, that he says he's the sovereign Lord of the whole cosmos. Will you trust him then to cancel some things in your diary that frees up space that you might be able to spend more time with him and others? There's a radical thought in a world that wants you to give evidence-based living for everything that you do. Will you wait? Trust God in the waiting and don't rush. We live in a very fast-paced culture where waiting is not really encouraged. To exercise knowledge and belief and trust is to actually wait on God as well. Maybe God is saying to you, you need to wait on him and enjoy him in the waiting rather than being frustrated in the waiting. Or lastly, maybe he's saying you need to go. Act on what God is saying through his word and through the counsel of others so that we go with the good news in line with what his will is saying, by being led by the Holy Spirit, so that we have the knowledge of who he is, we have the belief in him, but that we trust him to go and to actually change direction, whatever that is he's calling us to do. So I wonder what God is saying to you this morning as we conclude this vision series on knowing, growing, and going. Well, only you will truly know that. God knows that before you even know it yourself. So I'm just going to ask that we take a minute to be still. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, apply his word from what we've heard this morning. And then we're going to respond with a couple of songs. And while we're singing these songs, we're going to encourage you to come forward for prayer. If there's specific things that God has been speaking to you about, we want you to come forward. I'll be here. A couple of the elders will be here. The prayer team will be here. We want to pray with you about these areas. But let's just be still for a minute and ask God to apply his word by his Spirit.